Good evening, Wednesday night Bible class attendees. My name is Michael Whittington, and I'm one of the ministers at Antioch. I have with me on this panel two other ministers at Antioch. We have Steve Diggs and Jose Nieto, and we have one of our Bible teachers, William Beard. William, raise your hand there, partner, brother. Yeah, that's William, just for those who may not know us. We've got three of us are ministers, and William is actually a minister as well. He's preached and he's taught many classes. And anyway, I just want to thank you guys for being here, Steve and Jose and William. For those who are listening right now, this is normally a class I would teach on Wednesday night. In fact, for the most part, I suspect everyone listening has either attended the class or has seen me, you know, as they've passed by to another class. But there might be a handful who are just tuning in. So if you are, God bless you and welcome tonight. This is going to be a very unusual study, I think, biblically based, but it's going to be neither a textual study nor a topical study. It's going to be sort of an open discussion. We're all aware that 14 days ago, on May the 25th, George Floyd, who was a 46-year-old African-American in Minneapolis, Minnesota, was killed. He was arrested and he was handcuffed and thrown to the pavement, his face down, and he was held in that position with the policeman's knee on his neck for over 9 minutes. I can't imagine anyone in this country, number one, not having seen the video repeatedly, and I can hardly watch it, to be honest with you. It saddens me deeply and it angers me. But I'm sure that everyone has seen it. And since that time, in the last 14 days, we've had a lot of peaceful protests throughout our country, and we've had some violent looting mobs where the protests in the evenings have turned violent. And I preached a sermon on Sunday. I was really nervous about it. It was more I was nervous about the topic, and we are at the Antioch Church of Christ. We're now coming back in very careful measures to open up the building on Sunday morning, and that was our first Sunday, last Sunday. And I can recall thinking through this moment the week before when all of this was going on. So I thought I would give a sermon on the church. It just so happened that I would hear people telephone me all the time, several in fact, asking me when the church would open. And I kind of laughed and said, well, in fact, the church has never closed. We are the church, and the church cannot close. The building has been closed, but not the church. We are the body of Christ, God's people, and we simply don't cease. We are 24/7. We love God, we love our neighbor, and that's all the time. And so I thought I would deliver a brief message on the truth that the church is never closed. All the time thinking about the social unrest, the hatred, the vitriol, the pain that America is suffering right now on the streets of all of our major cities, including Nashville. So I actually called my brother William because I love him. I trust him. He's been at the church, he and his bride Wanda, his wife Wanda, for 27 years, maybe even longer. I can't recall, William. I mean, I wasn't there then. I've only been there 15. I've been in his classes. So And he's African-American, and I'm white. So I wanted to call my brother and just talk. And as we talked, I just, you know, mostly wanted to find out, William, this breaks my heart. What can I do? I mean, what can a white Christian man do to help ease the pain and to help solve the problem? I mean, I'm an American citizen. I love this country. William loves this country. We love each other. We love God. And we can go on and on with this. And so it just comes down to what can we do? So anyway, I thought I would put together that message, and I did. It was okay, to be honest with you. I didn't think it was all that good, but that's neither here nor there. But I'm hoping that this evening's discussion will kind of feed from that and build on it. Let me share with you, class, what I concluded with on Sunday morning, and I read it. It was on the screen. And I think this will be a good way to open up. In fact, let me do this. I'd actually forgot to open the sermon last Sunday with a couple of scriptures that I think fit right in. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, has lost its ability to influence, what good is it? It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trodden under by the foot of man." Mm-hmm. Our Lord said, you Christians, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give God the glory.
Amen.
We are the church, and the church is never closed. It goes back to Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of us but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? So based on those two beautiful passages, and really the foundation of the body of Christ, the foundation of all of God's people, from Adam and Eve, through the patriarchs, through the Jewish people, and then all the way up to the day of Pentecost, in the New Testament, in the establishment of the church, and how Joel's prophecy was God's Spirit was poured out on all flesh, and we are the spiritual Israel now. So anyway, this is what I closed with. The church is never closed. We use our words and our actions to reflect the love of God to everyone and to stand united against evil, the devil, his demons, and evil men. We are the church. And there are no strings attached to our love. We speak truth to power. We love the disenfranchised and those on the margins of society. We have no test of fellowship for those who need help. There is no race, no politics, no socioeconomic separation. We are united against cruelty, whether in the form of an evil policeman or in the form of a riotous, looting, evil mob. We stand arm in arm with those who are against hate and for love, and we stand firmly on the word of God. Stand with us. We are the church, and the church is never closed. So that's my thought. And I'd like to, for the next half hour or so, just ask a few questions, and any of these brothers can ask whatever they want to or interject. I wish we could have everyone who's listening on this Zoom and just have an open discussion. That might be a little bit chaotic with that many people. But God bless you for attending. And I do pray that, in fact, we'll have a prayer right now. I do pray that God will empower us with his spirit and his will be done. So let's just take a moment. Righteous God, that's exactly what we pray. We are your people. We are the church, and we are never closed. We are open 24/7. We are always there for each other and for anyone who needs help. We want to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And we ask you, Lord, to help us somehow communicate the truth that you are love, and in you are all of the answers. So help us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Okay, guys, here we are. Class, here we are. William, since I called you Saturday partner, I'm just going to open with you. And I don't know how else to ask the question, but to say, what can we do? You know, you can just take it any way you want to go. What do you think about the present situation? How would you define it, and how can we as the body of Christ help?
That's a good question. I was just looking at the questions that And I don't know who came up with the questions, but I was just reading over these questions and just kind of pondering in my mind a response for these particular questions, particularly, you know, question one. And I'll just read these questions and then we'll answer them from there.
Okay.
But that first question, it says, from your perspective, how can we as a congregation show people from the African-American community that we care about their pain and suffering? And I don't want to pose that question to just the African-American community, but to all people who are disenfranchised, whether it be African-American, Mexican, Laotian, or whatever culture you live in. And I think for the African-American community, I think it's more prevalent. Not to say that it's not happened to anyone else, but I think it's just more highly publicized. In terms of Goyo, I agree with him too in that number two question. But the question should be, as a congregation, not based on our culture or ethnicity, but the question should be, are we demonstrating as a body of believers a First Corinthians love, or an example of a First Corinthian love, through everyone that comes through the door, no matter what their economic status is or where they're from in culture or whatever their culture may be? Are we demonstrating the First Corinthian love, or are we setting an example of Mark chapter 12:31, an example of love thy neighbor as thyself? Are we doing this as a body of believers, not based on one group of people, but based on the love of Christ that has been presented to us as Christians, and allowing us to exemplify that in letting our light shine before men? And, you know, I think the commandment in Mark chapter 12, love thy neighbor as thyself, I think it carries a lot of weight if we're exemplifying that, if we're presenting that as a body of believers, not based on, you know, whether it's African-American or Mexican descent or Asian or, you know, whatever color you are. I think right now the African-American community is more prevalent because of what happened. But if we go back, it's not the first time it occurred. And the reason the outcome is so prevalent right now is because it happened so many times, and the frustration has been built up for so long, and now you have this explosion. But the question is, for the church, you know, how can a church feel the pain and suffering of someone who's going through this? And I think it's all based on love and what we do for the community. And for me, you know, quote unquote, we always say we're going to church. And I don't think people understand that we're just going to a building, that the church is the people. We're just going to a building. So the church is wherever we're at outside that particular building, is just so happened that's where we meet at. But when we leave that building, we can't put Jesus in the trunk or leave him at the building. We have to commingle him with society and set an example for everybody to follow. And that's what it means when the Bible said, let your light so shine. You know, our light can shine if we put Jesus in the trunk every time we leave the church, or the building, so to speak. See, we think the church is the building, but what we don't realize is the church is the people. We are the church, and we carry that light wherever we go. Whether or not we're letting it shine, that's a different story. And so I don't want to base that on just one culture of people, whether it be the poor or you know, wealthy or whatever. But what I want to base it on is, how are we as the body of Christ shining the light in dark places to where people can see?
You know, before I kind of turn this over to either Steve or Jose Goyo, you know, we speak of love and we define love, and we understand love is an action and love is something that we do. And I think even if you don't attend a church, you can appreciate that love is more than just words. You know, stop giving me words, yes. Give me action. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's also true that we all have different experiences. even Steve and I, who are both obviously Anglo, you know, we're Caucasian, we're white, but we have different experiences too. I mean, really, yes. Two different cultures. I grew up in South Texas. Steve, mm-hmm. Steve's a Tennessean, and so forth. But that's even bigger when you talk about race. You know, for example, there's Jose from Venezuela, and Latin America as a whole. Is very different. You have the whole Latino community, and they have their own subcultures, and that's a huge, you know, that's a whole Southern Hemisphere. So they have their own differences, and likewise with African Americans. So the very best we can do is I think that's why I called you Saturday, William. I wanted to read that to you because I want to make sure. I mean, I know my heart. I know. I want to help, not hurt, but I only know what I know. And so I want to make sure that, you know, do these words communicate? I mean, we all speak English clearly. You know, it's Goyo's second language, and he speaks it very well. So, you know, we all speak the same language, but we use different meanings for different words. Yeah. You know, Black, African-American, and so forth. And Latino, Hispanic. And, you know, you've got these different descriptives. And I just want to be able to help. And I think the easiest way for me to be able to step in and just let people know I love you, I want to help, is the more I understand. For example, before I turn to Jose, William, would you share what you shared with me on Saturday when you were talking about when you grew up, you experienced. See, I never had that experience. I mean, when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, and I walked around Corpus Christi, about 30% were Latino in South Texas. But I was never, I mean, I could have been running in the opposite direction of a police car. Nobody would have ever stopped me. They would have said, oh, there's that just kid. He's look at that cute kid over there running. So we have different experiences, and it helped me to hear you. So. I got to get the preacher out of me and stop talking and let you guys jump in. So, go, William, why don't you address that and then perhaps Goyo and Steve.
So Brother Witt and Goyo and Steve, and here's the thing, you know, we want to help and say, how can we help? And the way to help is knowledge, to understand. And to understand, for me, I grew up in South Nashville Projects, and I don't mind telling people that. And my wife's father didn't want us to get married because of where I was from. And so, but he recanted, and he was like a father to me, you know, in the end. But the thing is, have we ever asked, or have we ever asked Goyo or myself or anybody, any Antioch body, what kind of experiences have you had coming up in your culture? And I can tell you, my experience was, I had gotten pulled over 3 times in 1 month. I have gotten pulled over 1 time accused of robbing a store and surrounded by 6 cops. And I locked my door because they wanted to search my vehicle, but they wouldn't tell me why they wanted to search my vehicle until later on that someone was coming to identify me as the robber of a store. Mind you, I had just left inner city. That's when it was down by a mobile oil company down at the bottom where it flooded. I had just left there. Now, there's no telling what would have happened to me if Joe Deal hadn't drove by. At the time he drove by, I probably would be incarcerated for Lord knows how long. And that was the scariest, and that's not the first time. I've gotten pulled over on the way to work, surrounded by cops for a so-called, quote-unquote, speeding ticket. I've gotten pulled over probably more in 1 year than most people get pulled over in a lifetime. And so my thing is, and my statement to you is, if you want to know someone's culture or how they're feeling or what their pain is, then you've got to be willing to dig deep and conversate with outside the body of the building. Goyo, if we talk to Goyo and say, what kind of experiences have you had in terms of the negative aspect of your life, and why do you think that was? And is it based on your culture, where you from, where you reside, your economic status? And most of these things are based on where you from, the color of your skin, and the economic status. And so that's what we got to be in the body of Christ. We want to let our light shine to every culture, not just one culture, but we want to do it outside of the building. See, we come to the building and we fellowship and we edify one another, but then when we leave the building, that is in the trunk of our car and we go about our business. But that's got to get beyond the church building, and it's got to become a deeper relationship with our community. Until we get out in our community and do things with our community. When I was growing up, we knocked doors in inner city. Most people don't do that anymore. I mean, that's a scary thing. Everybody can't do that. It's a scary thing nowadays to knock doors, but that's what we did. We knocked doors. Even at Antioch, years and years ago, we started knocking doors in the apartments just beyond the church. We did that for, I don't know, 6 months, and then never did it again.
Well, explain what I mean by knocking doors. There might be somebody who misunderstands even the expression. You're talking about trying to evangelize and trying to share Christ.
Right. We went out to evangelize, and we knocked doors and asked if they would be interested in a Bible study. If not, can we leave this flyer with you to read and study? If you have any questions, call us, and we'd be glad to come back and have a Bible study with you. Now, you may get one or two out of that and get turned down or cussed out or whatever, but, you know, if you get one or two out of that apartment, and then those two who live in that apartment start doing the same thing because they have more rapport with the patrons of that apartment, then you're going to change some things. But if you never step out of the building,
amen, that's right,
then, you know, we can't do anything stuck in the building. And I'm as guilty as that as too, because I worked in the city for years and years and drove a bus and knocked doors, but I ain't done that. We done that one time in Antioch, and that's it. And I'm just as bad as everybody else. We've got to stop putting Jesus in the trunk when we leave the building, because that's where our light shines. And we shouldn't worry about our light shining in church, because we go to the building to rejuvenate, to get prepared for the next week to share. And those are the tough questions we got to ask. I mean, we've got some unrest going on, but you have to realize, how long has this unrest been going on, and how long has this pot been boiling? And that's the question. Even with Goyo, some of the things, now a company I work for, Santa's Manufacturing, we had 17 different cultures working in that facility. I love them all. I love them all. And I understood what they went through when people look at their skin color or look at where they're from and say, hey, you don't belong here. Or why are you taking such and such jobs? And see, we all go through that. I mean, we've all experienced that. Even I know white guys who complained about their jobs being taken by such and such. I mean, we've had that. But those are not the questions we need to ask in terms of our community, in terms of growth. The questions we need to ask, how can we take Jesus from the building where we meet and deliver him to our community?
You know, maybe it's that old, you know, the old WWJD, what would Jesus do?
Exactly.
Jose, you know, there are some parallels, I think, with the Latino community and the other minority, the African-American community.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on it, brother?
Many things are kind of going through my mind. I think the question, William, that we're trying to ask is, we know that, like, you know, you and your family and the other African-American members that we have, we know that you guys feel love. That's why you have been here for 20 plus years.
Yeah.
And you feel that you're part of this church community, and you know, we love each other. And so the question has to do more when, I guess the question I'm trying to ask, you know, because we have similar experiences, not the same, but similar experiences, mm-hmm. is that for some African-American brothers and sisters, they believe that the church is not doing enough. They believe that sometimes when these things happen, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with the elephant in the yeah. pew. And so the question has to do with how can we work it out, how we can show that we really care. You know, what kind of guidelines or suggestions you will give us. And one of, I mean, I heard at least two from what you just said. The number one is to ask questions, to talk about the issues. It's trying to understand where you're coming from, what is your experience, because some people, depending on where they're from, in the United States, from a big city, from a small city, whatever, have different experiences.
Yes.
And so I guess, just to, in order to kind of continue this conversation, and for those who are listening to us, something that I'm hearing from you is that we need to talk about it. We need to ask questions to people, you know, of a different culture, and specifically now, because we're dealing with this situation, with what happened with Mr. Mm-hmm. Floyd. And so I you know, that's something that I see, but also the number two, as you are saying, is the same love then that we show to you and your and the Hispanic, the African American families in our, then we have to take it to the community too. Mm-hmm. And you know, that will be the second thing that we can do as a church, is to kind of take the love out of the building and show it to our neighbors and show it to people that we come across.
Yeah,
you know, too. And so that's very helpful, you know, I guess for me. And you know, it's talking about experience. I'm going to tell you something. And when we talk about, you know, trying to keep it in the spiritual realm, this is an experience, that something that happened to me. I when I was in North Carolina, I used to do a lot of things, and so I was, you know, I was the, you know, the one of the, we had two preachers there. In my brother Gustavo, he was the family minister. He had a degree in counseling. Mm-hmm. And I was, you know, more into the, you know, the preaching, the evangelism, but also I took time to help the youth. You know, we didn't have a youth minister. So I took, you know, part of my responsibilities, I guess, that I took on my own was to kind of help the kids. And so, mm-hmm. you know, I was trying to take, you know, we had a van, we bought a van, and I carried the our Spanish speaking kids, but they were Hispanic. They spoke in English, most of them. Mm-hmm. And so I took them to different, you know, events. And I remember going to a particular Church of Christ, one of our Churches of Christ. And we were coming in, I was getting out of the van, letting those kids coming out, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Mm-hmm. And as this lady started screaming at us, illegal aliens, you're taking our jobs, go back to your own country. And this was in a church setting, going to a youth rally type of, yeah. you know, and then later somebody apologized and they say, you know, she's kind of a little crazy, this lady. And, mm-hmm. and but it, that was, I mean, for the kids, for me, that was our welcome to a church event. And so I haven't been, I cannot, if I will tell you that I felt, you know, abused by a police officer or something like that. I don't feel that way, but through my years of ministry, I have experienced and I have dealt with situations where my brothers and sisters have been abused by their employers. Mm-hmm. They don't pay them. They work for 2 or 3 weeks and they tell you need to leave. We don't have enough. They never give them their check. And you know, different abuse from, especially from the workplace. There were situations where, you know, the police have a place where they will stop people and start asking for papers or for driver's licenses. And it was very stressful situation where a family was a father was taken away. And so those are the kind of things that we, as a Hispanic community, we deal with.
Yeah.
More with the law, the police officers stopping people and, or you know, ICE taking people, families, you know, taking dads away or things like that, of that nature. And so feeling that we're not welcome, as you mentioned, that we don't belong, that we're not part of this, you know, this nation, and yeah. that has been our struggle, in from our own perspective. So I really need to hear from your perspective, because obviously the things that you have to deal with are similar, but also a little bit different from what we have to deal when we are out in the streets and in the workplace, and even in some communities, where from us is more a matter of being taken advantage of, mm-hmm. a matter of being called names, telling us that we're not welcome here, go back to your country. And they don't know, and this is what I'm gonna tell my brothers and sisters, that you, before you tell somebody, why you don't go to your own country, why you don't ask them, why do you come to America? Right. What's happening in your country that is so bad, mm-hmm. that you risked your own life to come here?
Yes.
That you're taking all these abuse and people keep calling your names and people keep telling you you're not welcome here. Mm-hmm. So how can you take all of this and not feeling that I want to go back to my country? Mm-hmm. So, and then when they hear the struggles and not being able to feed their kid, going to sleep at night and not having a meal for your kids, they don't have a job. They don't have anything to offer to their kids.
Yeah.
And then you cross the border and you're gonna earn in an hour more than what you earn there in a whole week just by crossing the border. So your kids are starving. Mm-hmm. What would you do if that was your kid? Those are the questions that we need to ask,
Right.
Before we just, call people names and things like that.
And they're great questions. I kind of want to turn it to Steve here. Steve, what are your thoughts, brother, on these issues? I know, by the way, those listening may not know it. I'm sure some of them do, but you are probably, well, in fact, I have no doubt. I mean, I was military for 30 years, but I don't think I flew in the airplanes and cross country and world as much as you have. Steve is he is a world traveler. I mean, every part of this globe. So your perspective, Steve, as being a conference speaker, leadership speaker, financial training expert, et cetera, I'm just curious what you've witnessed and what are your thoughts on the present social unrest?
First off, let me say something about what I've witnessed since we started here. I've watched both you, Whit, and Jose do your dead level best to get to draw William out here. and you've really thrown out a lot of red meat. And brother William, I'm talking to you, William, you could have easily taken any of this and run with it. And every single, I'm touched by this, every single time you turned it back around to Jesus. And to me, this is the epitome of Christ right here. We're all for people who love one another. We love our family. We love our church. And, we're not of the world. And we're going to, if we're really going to be God's children, we're going to be very different the way we look at this stuff.
Yeah, that's true.
You asked about, what I've seen around the world. First off, all generalities are bad, including the ones that I'm about to make. But this is not an American phenomenon. I mean, you can conflate this with a lot of other stuff. What's going on right now in America? I'm convinced that this COVID thing, and various other things, have sort of made this whole situation more exaggerated than it might have been otherwise. But in other countries, I mean, I think of Germany, I think of France. You talk about people who, again, there's lots of exceptions, but these people are pretty arrogant people. And I watch these people expect other folks to serve them. I mean, they have a real understanding of a hierarchy, which we don't pick up on as Americans as much. I mean, we tend to be fairly egalitarian. And you go to Russia, and again, there are lots of godly Russians, but at the same point, the culture itself was pretty stark. I mean, and it wasn't so much a matter of color as it was wealth. And my experience there, I mean, and if you got money, you control everything. I still to this day recall, it's been, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe, I was invited by a minister in Russia to come and teach at the at an extension school, Moscow University down in Rostov. And I was there teaching on American marketing, and I would come in every morning. There'd be about 100 students in my class, and we did do all this. Well, one day, a woman shows up with a camera operation and all this, and the headmaster was excited. He comes running up to me and says, "Steve, you're going to be on TV tonight. Tell them about our school." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes. This lady is like," I think he said Connie Chung, but I mean, he could have said Diane Sawyer or whatever. "In your country, she is our national television woman." So anyways, we did an interview. I didn't think any more about it. Next day, I came back to class. All of my students were standing out in the hallways, and the parking lot was filled up with Beamers and expensive Mercedes with drivers, you know, kind of leaned back, killing time. I walked in, and my classroom was filled up with these new, what they called the Nouveau Ruskis, the New Russians, which is kind of a code for mafiosa. They were there to learn about American marketing. And that day, they actually got a sermon, but several of them invited Megan and myself to their places of business that night. And one, the most boorish one of all, of course, that's how it works over there, steps up, pushes the others aside, and said, "Your daughter, come to my place tonight. Car, pick you up 10 o'clock or whatever." And that was the end of the conversation. Well, sure enough, that night, this huge limousine picks us up at the little apartment we're staying in, takes us downtown, and I will never to this day forget it. The sidewalks were all crowded. We come up to his restaurant. Sidewalks were all crowded. And this driver of ours drives it right up on the sidewalk. I mean, people almost hitting a bunch of people. And parks the car there, and suddenly everybody has to walk out in the road, walk around, because nobody dared cross these people. And again, it had nothing to do with color. It had everything to do with power. Yeah. And I just think it's human nature, save for Christ in our lives. It is human nature to do anything we can to bring ourselves up and to push other folk down. Mm-hmm. I think that's the way we tick.
Yeah.
And without Christ in our lives, there's no good reason not to be like that, because you don't have any you don't have any standards. You don't have anything that you can build your life on.
But one thing, Steve, you. I mean, we've got just a few minutes left, but that this is too good of a segue for me to miss it. What we need is Christ in our lives. I think there's one thing that the four of us and everyone listening, and certainly all of the Antioch Church and every Christian in this whole community would agree with. And that is, we're just passing through on this side of eternity. Yeah. I mean, we are here for a short period of time, maybe 70, maybe not, but we're here for a brief period of time. And we are just passing through to the other side, to glory, to eternity. And we need Christ for that. Without Jesus Christ, we simply, not only can we not be saved, we can't help even on this side. There's nothing that I can do to help to ease William being who personifies all African Americans, whether they're Christians or not. There's nothing that I can do to ease their pain if really I don't understand good from evil. If I don't understand love from hate, the eternal God, omnipotent to the evil fallen angel, impotent the devil. I mean, everything, it's just a matter of good and evil. And William, the other day, last Saturday, in our conversation, I must have heard, like Steve said, he heard you say the word Jesus, and I've heard Jose bring up Christ all the time, and Steve just did it. It's the only thing all four of us have in common. It is the only thing that we have in common, that we truly have in common, and we'll have the same thing in common on the other side of eternity. William, you brought up what we, the people, need is the Word of God. We need God's word. We need, I thought of 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for, here it is, teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So as we bring it to a close, William, I opened with you, brother, and if I may, I think I'll close with you. Just let the Spirit of God move you If you want to start preaching, go ahead and preach. Tell us why, kind of feed off what both our brother Steve and brother Jose said. Tell us why the Word of God is really the only answer to this nation's ills, to our problem.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to say to Jose about our similarities. Thank you for sharing, brother. And, you know, I feel your pain when we go through these type struggles. Mm-hmm. And I think what it does is it strengthens our resolve as men or as people in general. But I think what we have to do as Christ followers and believers is even during situations like this, we still have to stay rooted and grounded in God. Because if we don't, if we fly off the rails, then we're telling everybody else, okay, fly off the rails, there's no hope. And as Christians, we know that there is hope. And we know that we gain strength from our trials and tribulations. And thank you for sharing that, man. I didn't know that. I knew somewhat of it, but you just kind of clarified with me that I've seen some of that, but not in depth like you just described. And man, I am with you. Even if we wasn't a brother in Christ, I share your feelings. And I think you had mentioned the elephant in the room. You know, as Christians, we need to remove that elephant in the room, because there's no room where Christians get together where there should be an elephant. We should be able to deeply enrich one another knowledgeably with what's going on with us, with our culture, with our daily life. We ought to be able to acknowledge those things in a classroom setting or in a fellowship without there we're worrying about, okay, there's an elephant in the room. As Christians, as Christ followers, and we're following and adhering to the Word of God, there's no elephant in the room. There shouldn't be. Yeah. We should be able to discuss what's going on with us as Christians without saying, oh, this is too big. What we're saying is this is too big for God, and we know that it's not. And our faith is in God, so God can really, he loves enormous problems, and he loves to solve them for us. And so I really appreciate you saying, I want to read these two passages of scriptures for you, and I just want you to look at them. And it may not adhere to this situation, but this is what came to my mind at this time. One of them was Proverbs chapter 31, verse 9. It says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then Proverbs 21:13 says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And so as Christians, when we hear a cry for help, whether it be, you know, within the body or out of the body, because Christ said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. He said, those who are sick need a physician, not those who are well. So when we hear it outside the body, it's a coming upon us as Christians to try to figure out, okay, how can we help in this situation? First of all, we need to be in prayer about it. And second off, we need to combat that which is wrong. And if we don't combat that which is wrong, then we're no better than the people who's doing that which is wrong. The Bible said, to him who knoweth to do it good and doeth it not, to him is sin. So, but I appreciate the opportunity to come share with y'all, man. I learned a lot from you guys. All of you guys are my mentor. I love to see y'all in the pulpit. I love to see y'all teaching. I tell you, it's just an inspiration to me. And I love all of y'all. No matter what's going on in the world, God is my focus. God is always my focus. Even with pain, pain only strengthens us. It doesn't weaken us, but it strengthens us. Because with every trial and tribulation, we get a little bit more smarter. And then our resolve is a little bit more strengthened. But I tell you, I've had a good time at Antioch. I love everyone there. I don't know everyone as well as I know some people, because I don't fellowship as well with some, not saying as well, but with some people. I speak to them in passing, but there are some people that they come to me and we fellowship more. And so I don't mind sharing with anybody. I don't care if it's people that I don't remember their name or I don't fellowship. If they want to talk, I don't mind talking. My mom always tells me, you talk too much. You need to be quiet. I don't mind sharing and talking. I don't mind sharing about my background. I had a rugged background. My father died when I was 3. So I had a rugged background. But I tell you, everything has to be based on, and every answer has to be directed back to the same source of healing, and that's the Word of God. And I don't care what situation we're going through, what kind of discussion we're having, how hard it is, how enormous the problem is, God is in a problem-solving business. And if everybody is working towards becoming more like Jesus and not putting him in the trunk, but wearing him out in the public, and if we could just touch one person, if everybody in the body of Christ can touch one person, then it's going to escalate through and through and through. But first off, like Goryeo said, we've got to ask the hard questions. And as Christians, there shouldn't be no hard questions. And there shouldn't be no hard answers.
I would like to say something really quick. Again, we have mentioned many things. There is someone that is in the midst of this, and it's Satan.
Yes.
And sometimes we are like fighting against each other when the Bible says our struggle is not against flesh and blood.
Yes.
And the powers of darkness are taking advantage of this. And sometimes we turn against each other when we can see that there is a lot of things in common. We all love justice. We all love other people. So there we have more things in common than we think about. And so we just need to understand that it's not, you know, your community and against my community. It's not white people against Hispanic people.
Right.
It's we all together against the devil.
Yeah.
We're taking advantage of this.
I think you just nailed it. Let's go ahead. Actually, I felt as William was speaking and then Jose and Brother Steve's nodding, you know, yes. Kind of amen nod. I think this would be a good segue. I was thinking we could just close it and only have this one Wednesday night. But what I'd like to do next week is just continue the same thought and be even more specific. To be more specific in what can we do. For example, William, you started with the Word of God, but then which is very general, the Bible. But then you kind of hone down to we need to pray. And so I think there are 3 or 4 things that we can take away from this lesson, take away from this moment, and we can start doing these things in our own circles as the people we touch, and let this network of even this class, there's probably going to be about 100 people who listen to this video, to this recording here, to this Wednesday moment, and then it's going to spread. So we welcome you back. Let's go ahead and bring it to a close now, and then we're going to conclude next week with specific ways, things that we can do as God's people to help resolve the hatred. And we are, as Jose said, we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, against the devil and all of his minions. So, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Amen.
And I'll probably open next week with that, because it begs the question, why would a peacemaker be called a child of God? Unless it's in the DNA, and God is a peacemaker.
Yes.
So, Steve, would you close us in a brief prayer, brother?
Lord, we thank you so much that in Jesus there is just pure love. And Father, we pray that each of us will grow deeper in Christ, so our love will be more pure. Thank you for this moment together in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
God bless, guys.
Bye. God bless you. I enjoyed it.
Me too.
Thank you, Lord.
All righty. Thank you.